Extend Christian greetings to each one present again this evening. We thank you again for the opportunity to come out and see you here tonight. I want to say thank you for welcoming Velma and me this week. It has been a blessing to be here with you and share and looking at the Ten Commandments and looking at my own heart and life, and as well as your comments, you did the same thing. And so thank you much for the fellowship. Thank you for the meals, a lot of good meals. And I'll have to see what the scale says when I get home, you know. But the meals were good. And thank you. And the fellowship was just great, sitting in your homes and sharing. And well, you're welcome. To God be the glory in all of our lives. That's what we're together for this week. Your life, my life as well. I told some of them, and they made some comments, you know, I was, many times I was just talking to myself, and thank you for listening in. You know. I didn't present these Ten Commandments in a way, I didn't mean to anyway, I didn't want to, that I just got them all under my belt, because I'm just struggling to keep them just like you are, and they are a challenge, but it's a blessing to look at them. It's been a blessing to be here. Thank you for the love offering, and the Lord has been good, and it's been very special being here. I didn't feel like I was coming to strangers, and I didn't come like I was coming to strangers. Being at Bible school for 10 years, why, I knew most of you, if not all of you, so it didn't feel like I was coming into a strange church. So it's been very special being here. Let's go over the Ten Commandments again tonight. We're down to number 10 tonight, but let's just go over them one more time as we look at them and overall, and then look at the last one, thou shalt not covet. All right, number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make... Start over again. I messed you up. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet. As we look at the last one tonight, again, reading over the little saying that I've said a couple times, that their pathway to freedom, the Ten Commandments, it's how God's laws guide our lives, not a ladder to climb, but a mirror to expose our sin, for fulfillment and freedom to bring peace and contentment into our life. So we look at this last commandment, Exodus 20, 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. As we look at this last one tonight, and thinking about not coveting, and I think sometimes we covet things, we look at things, and as I studied this a little more, many times we buy things that we don't need, or we want things we don't need, and we want to buy them with money we don't have to impress friends that we don't care if we impress, or if we don't care if we have them. But it is for us a challenge as we look at this, and then so we think of the New Testament verses that go along with this is Luke, well, there's more, but two that are Luke 12, 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for the man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. Or, and Colossians 3, 5, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We may look and think, you know, what is covetousness? Covetousness, again, is wanting something that doesn't belong to me, desiring something that doesn't belong to me. It is somebody else's. And as I looked at this last one and think of it, coveting, and it goes on in verse 17, and again, it talks about a lot of things. You know, maidservants, manservants, animals, and so forth, you know. And it's things. We're not to covet things. We're not to long for things that don't belong to me. So it comes a little bit close to stealing and some of the other things. But I think we find it, as I analyze and go down the first three, and then the fourth one, and then the next five, and then we come along with the last one, and I don't ever try to think what God was thinking, but he says, come along, and it sort of undergirds the other ten. As we covet things, we want something that's not ours. We long for something that's not ours. We see something that somebody else has, and we want it. And these verses are telling us that we should not be doing this. It's not ours. We shouldn't long for it. We should be ready to be content with what we have. Go along with one of the verses we had early. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we find that covetousness, again, is wanting something that is somebody else's. And I long for it, and I want it. And then it's an indication that I'm not satisfied with what I have. As we covet this and think of coveting, and we look at covet, there is a legitimate desire, as we were created to work, rest, and worship, there is a legitimate desire to long for things, to work for things, to desire things. And there's a legitimate part to that, but then there's also an illegitimate part. And we want to take a look at the two and kind of keep it a balance of longing and longing properly, desiring and desiring properly, for the thing. Why do I want it? The Bible speaks to every, James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we see the good gift and the things that God gives us are from God. And it's okay to seek after and covet, long for, but long for them for a proper use, for a proper way. Why do I want what I want? So the illegitimate way of coveting is, I want something just because you have it. Or I want something to outdo you. I want what you have, so I have something better or bigger than yours. That's illegitimate. But it says here that we every perfect gift comes from God. The Bible also says that excellent qualities of life and the best gifts of God are to be coveted. Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So there is, we can hunger and thirst to grow in our relationship with God and in righteousness, and that we long for the things we would desire, that we long for them to use them in a God-honoring way, not to have them to outdo somebody else. And 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. See, this is Psalms 19 now. Enduring forever, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So that the things of the Lord, an intimacy with God and who God is and who what he is to us, and the fear of the Lord, the honor of the Lord, the respect of the Lord, God is first. And I long for whatever I'm going to long for, I long for it to glorify God. Not for my own pleasure, but to glorify God. The Bible even says that God gives us the ability to get wealth, that we should work so diligently that we can actually earn enough to meet the needs and give to the other. Like verse we read last night, Ephesians 4:28, let him that steals, steal no more, but let him work with his own hands so they would have to give. So we do find as we look at this commandment of coveting that the Bible does bring in a perspective of a proper view of desiring things. There's things, things are God's, things are a gift from God, and we can use things for the glory of God. But it's like everything else, Satan comes along and he wants to twist it, upset it, and turn it around, turn it upside down, so that we want it for the wrong thing. So the very reason that God has covered this covenant last is listed in as the Ten Commandments, but the covenant is through the first thing that happens that commits, that we're committed to outward. And the sin of covetousness arouses within that desire, and it takes place in the human heart. So why do I want what I want? Why am I coveting what I'm coveting? Why am I longing or desiring for what I'm longing and desiring for? Because that's not all wrong. God has built that into us, but we have to keep our heart in tune with God and our mind so that we keep it clear, and that we as a people don't desire the things. So our 10th commandment is telling us that, again, the things that other people have, and as I see them and as I long for them, and so we're back to things, we're back to houses. You know, we're not to covet somebody else's house. We're not to covet somebody else's wife. And we're not to covet their manservants, their livestock. We're back to things that God we're challenged on, so that we don't covet the things when we could go on with vehicles, property, money, clothing, appearance, personalities, looks, positions, power, recognition, jobs, promotions, opportunity, influence, and that we see these things in other people and then that we crave for them or we long for them. Covetousness is being so consumed with getting something that we become gripped and enslaved by it. It controls us and we lose focus of who we ought to be serving, and we lose focus of who God is in our life, and we see the things and we become enslaved by it, and our heart becomes focused on a possession, a thing, something other than God. And then God takes second place in our life, and this covetousness enters in. And the reason our scripture is declared that covetousness is idolatry, Ephesians 5:5 says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So it's this covetousness is wanting something that really isn't mine, or if I do want it, why do I want it? What do I intend to do with it? Why do I want it? Then what am I going to do with it when I have it? if I covet somebody else's house, and if I got a house as nice as them, what am I going to do with it? And why did I want it? Am I going to honor and glorify God with it? Or am I just getting it to outdo them? Then his car, we could just go on with anything, you name it. And it also, as I think of this covetousness, my mind went to James 1 on being tempted. You know, a temptation, sometimes people say, is it wrong to be tempted? It's not wrong to be tempted, but a temptation is longing for something, seeing an object, longing for it, and then doing wrong, taking a wrong position to get it. And covetousness is the same thing. As we see things that other people have, we need to stay very clear on it so that we are wanting it for a God-honoring way and a God-honoring position. And the reason that we can use it for the glory of God. Covetousness is the first film or a shadow of our evil thoughts. And one reason that covetousness is a little hard to get a handle on, get a grasp on, because I can covet something, and you may be around me and know me, and you're not going to see it. You're not going to know it. I can long for it. I can think about it. I can think about how nice it would be to have this, that, and go on and on and on and things. And you don't know it. It's all going on up here. But while it's going on up here, it's a direct indication that I am losing a focus on who is primary in my life, which is God. And I'm losing sight of who God is. And it's that covetousness is that small little thought pattern that goes on. And it begins to cloud who God is, begins to cloud who I am. Things become more important than God. And God always has to be first in our mind and foremost in our mind. And we need to see that covetousness isn't clouding the distinctiveness of our mind and why we're here and who is primary in our life and what we're here for. To serve God, not to serve things, not to accumulate things. Now, if we have things, we can use them for the glory of God, but we dare some cover. So we covet. We must not covet and desire the things of the world. And it comes through very clear in our verse tonight that, and he goes on with the things. So it's houses, wives, and I didn't make a lot about that, but we need to be careful. We need to be careful of coveting another person's mate and keep a clear, distinctive thoughts about that. We must beware of and guard against the very first urge and the thought of covetousness, Luke 12:15, which I already read. But he says unto them, take heed, stand up, take notice, be aware. That's what Luke is encouraging to us. Take heed, stand up, beware of covetousness, for man's life consists not of the abundance of things. Does my life consist because I have one farm or three farms or one roaster or five roasters or whatever the situation is? That's not what my life consists of. And covetousness undergirds and shadows and removes the facts, and Satan wants to deal with that life consists of how many things I have. The more toys I have, the more, not only toys, but the more things I have, it makes it look like I have a lot. And we need to be careful that and don't lose that focus and covetousness. And then when we covet, and covetousness shadows all our areas, and sort of like a mirror that is to be clean, and the mirror becomes foggy, and we can't clearly see ourselves in it, then we begin to break all the rest of the commandments, and we begin to steal, and we begin to commit adultery. We just go on and on and on, and we find that covetousness was our first breakdown for at least the last six commandments. I'm not sure about the first three, but at least the last five through nine, we don't break those commandments until we first have broke the 10th commandment. So it's sort of the foundation that we need to walk through to break the others. Because we're not going to steal until covetousness has overruled. That's the only reason we're going to steal. We're not going to commit adultery till covetousness of somebody else, of another woman that's not ours, until it overruled. Covetousness has already deteriorated our thinking, and our framework is not biblical, and it's not God, and not God honoring. And life don't consist of the things which we possess. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought of obedience to Christ. So casting down the evil imaginations. And a number of times throughout the week on some of the commandments, it was mentioned evil imaginations. Covetousness is already reigning, is already controlling me, the time that my mind is running wild with thoughts. So I need to cast down imaginations. So I dare say, think how nice it would be to drive a Cadillac and waste money on it, or just on and on, anything. A thing, house, car, just things. And it's a wrong motive. Is it wrong to drive a car? Is it wrong to drive a Cadillac? Maybe, I don't know, but it's just a car to get you somewhere. But so we need to cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Those thoughts that keep going on in here, that's covetousness. I'm focusing on a thing for the wrong purpose and the wrong goal, and it's taking my mind off of God, and that's what's wrong. I'm agreeing with Satan, and I'm turning my back on God when I covet high things, exalt the knowledge of God. Paul goes on and says, and bringing into captivity every thought. So I need to bring my thoughts into captivity. And we're going to see at the end of the sermon how we bring our thoughts, how we get a relationship with God, and we bring our thoughts into captivity by an obedience to Christ. So we must put to death the covetousness and the desires of our heart. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We're to mortify our members, bring our mind, bring our body, bring it into focus of who God is, who we are, and that God is in heaven and God is in charge, and so that we stay focused on and mortify, get rid of, do away with. Don't let it control us. Take it out of our mind before it controls us. And then fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection to improper things, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It is all idolatry, which is something is coming between God and myself, and I'm coveting a thing, and that thing has become more important to me than God. There's nothing, we have things, don't take me wrong, we have things and we can use things to glorify God, but we need to make sure that we're doing it that way. We must not fellowship with covetous people. So how do I help bring? And 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you that you keep company, that you not keep to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner, do not participate. Don't associate with them. Now, are we going to reach out to the unsaved? Absolutely, we need to reach out to the unsaved. But we need to find that they're not our source of our fellowship, and that we're influencing them and they're not influencing us. We must seek first the things of God and not the things of earth. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we need to seek first the kingdom of God, the things of God, things that draw us close to God, and that we seek those, and then we bring them, that brings us into focus of who God is, and then the things that we have, we give them over, since we're then in a right relationship with God, and we use those things to honor and glorify God. Matthew 6:19-20 says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and their thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal." So the things that we want, the things that we desire and long for, why do we want them? Do we want to use them to glorify God so that we can lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth? That don't mean we won't have things. We can have things on earth. But what am I doing with my things, and how are my things, are they committed and given over and keeping me focused on God? Galatians 5:16 says, Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust and the desires of covetousness of the flesh. We walk in the Spirit of God and walk in a relationship with God, and then we won't covet those kind of things. We will, as God gives them to us, they'll be used for God's honor and for God's glory. James 4:2 says, "Ye lust, covet, and desire, and have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because you ask not." We need to ask God for, and have him using the commandments and using the principles of God's word for the things that we want, so that we want them for the glory of God. Luke 16:13-14 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and desire the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. So these things, that we can't serve two masters. And we can have things, but we have them for the glory of God, and we use them to glorify God. We will have things, but we daresn't want them for the wrong thing, and we covet them, and they become primary and of above importance of who God is in our life and what God has for us. And we lose sight on these things. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, "Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Let our conversations, now that's not just our words, I take that to mean that's my total way of life, my total self, all of me. It includes my words, but it includes everything I do. Let everything I do, let all my focuses, let my heart's desire be without covetousness, and then be content with what I have and content with what God has given me. And God will give me what I should have and what I want. I mean, yeah, not what I want, but what he has for me, and then what he gives me, I can use for his honor and for his glory. Turn with me to Matthew 5. As we think of this, of the commandments and the all the commandments, before we do that, I'd like to read a verse out of Psalm 73:25 yet, which says, "Nothing I desire beside you, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." The commandments are a mirror to show us what we are, and that God should be what we desire. And the commandments, keeping the commandments, does not save us. It does not keep us. But they become a part of that as we look into what Christ is and what he's done with the law. And we see here in Matthew 5:17, I'd like to read a few verses here and talk some more about that. Matthew 5:17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ is making it clear here that he is not come to destroy the law. The law is needed. It's still the mirror to reveal to us of who we are and to show the dirt in our face, so to speak, as we look into the mirror and we see dirt in our face, and then the law reveals it to us. And Matthew is writing here, "And but I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ's mission was to keep the law and help us live in obedience to it, but we have to do that out of a relationship with who God is. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." It will be fulfilled, and it's still here and being fulfilled, and it's still the mirror that we need today in the day of grace in New Testament time. It is still the mirror that we need and that we are using to show us who we are. Verse 19, "For whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So he's come to fulfill them. They're still here. They still mean everything they say, and they reveal it to us. And we find ourselves being blessed by living in obedience to the law, to the commandments today. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter in to the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is telling us and challenging us that our relationship with God needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, so how are we tonight going to exceed that? And with that in mind, turn with me to Romans 10. Romans 10. As we find here, as Paul was writing to Romans in verse 9, as we think of the law being fulfilled, and he came to fulfill the law, and verse 9 makes it very clear that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. It's the saving, coming to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe that Lord Jesus was, we believe in his heart, he was raised from the dead. We acknowledge that. We understand that. The law has made it clear that we were a sinner in need of a Savior, and we need a Savior. We need a washing of our face. We need a washing of our life. Look in verse 10. For with thine heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession was made unto salvation. So we see that our heart, for with our heart, that's the part of me that is me. The heart of me, the core of me, is the part of me that I make decisions with. When God breathed into us and made us eternal beings, and made man eternal beings, and we can make a choice. For with the heart, that's the part that I make decisions. And am I going to look at the law? Am I going to take the Ten Commandments? Am I going to see them and allow them to show me where my life is contaminated, where the dirt is in my face? And now with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And we can develop a righteousness that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And we can develop something that needs to exceed, as Matthew said, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was filling, cleaning up the outside of the cup and not dealing with the inside of the cup. We need to deal with the inside of the cup. We need to deal with our heart and believe that God has was raised from the dead, and he was made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then we can uphold the commandments out of a relationship with God, and we can uphold them and teach them to those around us. Teach them verbally to those around us, and mirror them through a life of a God-honoring lifestyle, which is a right relationship with God. What is righteousness? Righteousness means that I'm in a right relationship with God. And when I'm in a right relationship with God, then things are going to be secondary, and that's what's going to be primary with me. And then things will only be something that I can use to glorify God, because the things have not clouded my mind. What's most important to me is who I am in Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed of that. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the Lord, the same Lord over all, which is rich unto all, and call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as we think of being a right relationship with God, and are we calling upon the name of the Lord as we recognize the dirt in our face, the sin in our life, have we come aware that Jesus Christ, his Father, raised him from the dead so that we might live? And we believe that. And with our mouth we confess it, acknowledging. We were at Zacchaeus the other night. We talked a little about Zacchaeus. With his mouth he acknowledged. Have you acknowledged your need of Christ as a Savior, as your Savior? Closing, turn with me to Mark 1:11. As we think of how to come into a relationship with God and have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, which deals with the outside, working more from the outside, if they even get in. According to Jesus, it didn't get in. But we want to start in the heart and work out. Then things, as our commandment tonight, we're not going to be tempted to covet them. That don't mean we won't have things. But our things will be only a vehicle we use to glorify God, not to have them for a wrong purpose. We'll have them for a right purpose. Mark 1:11 talks about after Jesus was baptized, and it says, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As God looked down on his son Jesus in a life of obedience, a life of committed to his Father, he was sent here for a mission and for a purpose to redeem fallen man. Now, we're not sent here as Jesus was sent here, but we are sent here with a purpose and a mission. And if God looked down from the heaven when his son Jesus was faithful, and his heavenly Father said, "This is my son, thou art my beloved son," he was honoring and recognizing his son's obedience. And I think the same thing happens to you and I as we walk in obedience to God. When we develop an intimate relationship with God and realize that God loves us, God cares for us, and we belong to him, then everything we do and everything we have, we're using to honor him, not to honor us. When we realize we are his possession, the verse goes on and says, "My beloved son, my son," showing a possession. Are you in a relationship with God tonight and you know that you are his possession? And it says, "And am I beloved?" He loved his son. And if you're in a relationship with God, he loves you. And if we want to develop a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we're going to have to realize who God is and who we are and how we relate, and that we are his possession, and that he loves us. And then in the latter part of the verse, he says, "I am well pleased," and that he is well pleased in honoring. The Bible makes it clear that God honors those who honor him. So if we choose to give our heart and life to him, and we live out of who he is in us, and we live for him, and we don't allow the things of the world to get between there, and we keep that intimate relationship, we belong to God, he loves us, he sent his son Jesus for us, and that he knows that we have the ability, that I am pleased that we have the ability to walk in obedience to God. Out of that intimacy with God, and he loves me, you and I can feel that love, and we can walk as obedience and instruments in God's hands. Then not only ourselves, but all the things we have as vessels and tools for God, not because I wanted to outdo somebody else. And the relationship with God is not fogged or destroyed or distorted by the things that I have. The things that I have are only a gift from God, and I know that, and I will use them for his honor and for his glory. Then our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's too deep. I hope you got that.
Amen.
I know I stopped blunt, but that's where it is, brethren and sisters. That's where it is. Things are not wrong. But am I using my things as an instrument for God? He's given us one awesome responsibility to carry his message. And you heard me close prayers, but I'll probably do it one more time. But to carry his message to his people for his glory. If we keep that clear, our righteousness will exceed the right, not to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. We don't do things to be better than anybody. We do things to honor God. We live in a life of obedience. We come into a right relationship with God because of who he is and who we want to serve him. And we can be that way. I trust that going through the Ten Commandments, that it made some sense to you. It's not a ladder to climb on, but it makes us aware we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And he sent his Son. When we see the spots on our face, the dirt in the mirror, we take his love and his commitment, his love. God's commitment was sending his Son. That was God's commitment to us when he created us. And then he sent his Son.